We continue to worship the Lord our God now by submitting ourselves to his word. We come to hear God's word, and I trust that you come to have it impact you, to transform you and renew your mind. Today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 13, and the verses I'll focus on are verses 18 through 23, which is the interpretation of the parable of the sower. But since we've been away from it for a couple weeks, let's begin back in verse 1 for the reading. So Matthew chapter 13, this begins in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 23. This is the reading of God's most holy word. May God give us grace to hear it and receive it with all reverence. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. Thus ends this reading of God's word. And I want to remind you of something that God tells us elsewhere from Isaiah 55. As rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall God's word be that goes out from his mouth. It shall not return to him empty. It shall accomplish the purposes that he has for it. And I would add to that, let us pray that he has good purposes for us this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it is always effective according to your sovereign will. Be pleased to cause it to sprout and bring forth fruit from us. It can only be by your grace. So we humbly submit ourselves to you. We hunger and thirst for this to happen. Your word is good because you are good. Please minister it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we studied Matthew 13, which was several weeks ago, we focused on verses 10 through 17. This is at the beginning of a whole chapter that Jesus brings parables to us. And Jesus, in those verses that we considered, explained why he's speaking in parables. And in summary, it falls under two words. Jesus speaks in parables, focuses on doing that, especially chapter 13 and forward, in order to do two things. One, to conceal, and two, to reveal. On the one hand, the explicit purpose of parables that Jesus provides is, truly, this is how you would put it, to hide the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from some. And yet on the other hand, by his grace, he speaks in parables to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to others. The ones from whom these secrets are concealed, the ones from whom it's hidden, are those whose hearts are hard by their own choice and by the sovereign hand of God, as we considered last time. And on the other hand, those to whom these secrets are revealed, it's done so by God according to his grace to whomever he chooses. And so we earnestly pray, don't we, every week as we come to the word, please, Lord, teach us. Help us to understand these things because it's only by him. And so today we come to the parable of the sower. And what you have in verses 18 through 23 is an explanation that the crowds did not receive in Jesus' day, right? This is an aside, as it were, to his disciples only and not to the crowds at large. And so we should be very thankful that we are getting to hear an explanation of the secrets of the kingdom that many did not. Verse 18, if you look at it, says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And that might be just a little weak on translation. It might be better just to show you the way Jesus is talking, to put it like this: "You," almost with a finger point, but not in a condemning way, but an emphasis, "you, listen to the parable of the sower." And D.A. Carson is a commentator I've referenced numerous times. I'll do so again today, just to acknowledge where credit is due. The Lord, I think, blessed him with insight into this passage. He, and I'm summarizing, says, it's as if Jesus is communicating like this in that opening verse for the explanation. In light of the privilege given to you, this is a privilege that many righteous people, if you look back in verse 17, many prophets and righteous people longed to have themselves, but didn't have the opportunity like you do. In light of that privilege, and in light of having a privilege that many people, if not most people, scorn, they don't care, you make sure you listen. You hear these things. And I urge you, let us all take to heart Jesus' opening word introducing this explanation. As I've said more than once, this is often called the parable of the sower. And just by way of introduction, I want to point this out first as well. You see there in verse 19 that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, etc., that Jesus defines what is sown by the sower. He doesn't talk about who the sower is. That's not his focus. But he does define the seed that is sown. And it, of course, is the word of God. But you notice how Matthew, and well, preserving what Jesus said, uses a unique phrase. You don't find this frequently. The word of the kingdom. Now, why does Jesus choose to put it that way? Well, it seems to me that the intention is to call to mind specifically the preaching and teaching that we have found in this book. Do you remember how, for example, John the Baptist's preaching was summarized? You had an introductory phrase that just captured the essence of what John the Baptist was preaching. What was his preaching summarized by? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think it's meant specifically, this phrase is meant to call to mind not just the word of God in general, but specifically the preaching that we have heard in this book preserved for us. In other words, the seed that was sown is the preaching of John the Baptist on the one hand. Repent. Be prepared for the Lord who is coming and whose axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Heed what John the Baptist said, that word that was scattered, where he said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, flee from the wrath to come. But of course, I think many of you will remember that Jesus' own preaching was summarized by the exact same phrase, wasn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And furthermore, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus' preaching was summarized once again in verse 23, saying that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, etc. So again, I think Jesus uses this phrase to specifically call to mind the preaching that you have already heard here, to give you something concrete to think about. What word was sown? Well, think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the preaching about what true discipleship looks like, what the heart of a true disciple looks like. They live out a righteousness that is something more than the scribes and Pharisees had, because they were seeking approval from God and not from men. The teaching on discipleship, where Jesus urged his disciples to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This phrase, I think, specifically calls to mind also the instruction in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus was telling his disciples that they need to witness for Christ and be willing to suffer for his sake. And you must love Christ more than family and your very life here itself. This phrase, word of the kingdom, would also specifically call to mind the instruction of chapters 11 and 12 that center around this idea where Jesus says, come to me. You guys are familiar with the verses, I think. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. The teaching where Jesus this scattered this seed, find rest in Christ, in me, Jesus was saying. Learn from him. Learn what? To know the Father through him, etc. Think of that seed specifically. That's the seed that is sown. But you also could say, looking at this parable, you could rightly, or at least logically, call it the parable of the soils, right? Because after all, that's largely what it focuses on. It doesn't focus on the sower, per se, as much as the effect that the sowed seed has on four different kinds of soil. And I'll just give this summary synopsis before we dig into it. It seems quite safe to me to say that what Jesus does is present three kinds of people who are ultimately not saved. They all look different, but what they have in common is they don't endure and don't produce fruit unto salvation, versus only one kind of person who is ultimately saved. So that's the summary. Well, let's look together at this. In verse 19, Jesus refers to the first kind of unsaved person, ultimately unsaved person, represented by the path or the hard soil. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. This kind of hard-soiled person is someone who can hear the word of God, or to be specific to this, you can have heard the very preaching of Christ himself, the right revelation of the Lord, right preaching, but it doesn't take root. They don't understand, is the way Jesus puts it. And I trust you realize that this is speaking about more than an intellectual understanding. Did you notice that Jesus talks about the fact that the seed was sown where? In the heart, in verse 19, not just the mind. So the problem Jesus is talking about is there are many people who are hard soil, and they demonstrate it by the fact that they can hear the word of God, but they don't get it in the sense of they don't have a deep inward heart understanding of the things that are preached to them. This describes so many of the people of Jesus' own day, the crowds. If you glance back up to verses 14 and 15, it's explicit there. Jesus, speaking of the crowds, says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Notice, it's the heart that has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And here's an all-important phrase, and understand with their heart. in turn, and I would heal them. That's the problem. Not that the mind has nothing to do with it, but this is the main issue. So many people are like hard soil. They can hear the word of God, but it just bounces off of them. And it's not primarily a mental issue, an intellectual capability. It's that their hearts are hard. They have no inward grasp of these things. I want to read to you from D.A. Carson. He says, some people hear the message about the kingdom, but like hardened paths, they do not let the truth penetrate. Before they really understand it, the devil has snatched it away. And remember what Jesus has said just verses earlier on this as well. If you look at verse 12, for example. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, I've already said that it describes, I think, the crowds, by and large, of Jesus' day. It's not they were unintelligent, but the word took no root. It just bounced off of them. They had no heart understanding of these things. Doesn't that describe many people of today, though? Doesn't it describe many people throughout the course of history? How many people hear the word, but it really has no effect? And it doesn't take long before that word is gone. They don't even remember it. The devil snatches away the seeds that don't take root. That's the first kind of unsaved person, a hard-hearted person, if you will. The second kind of unsaved person is represented by rocky ground or shallow soil. If you look at verses 20 and 21, Jesus continues, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This person's different. Of course, they likewise hear the word of God, hear the word of the kingdom. And you can have unsaved persons who immediately respond. It says receives it with joy, and that's not specifically defined, but we can make some guesses as to what that might include, right? An emotional response, likely positive, joy. You might see in such a person that Jesus is describing in shorthand as someone who seems eager to study the word of God. Kind of someone that you might say looks like they're just eating it up at first, but such a person that Jesus is describing does not last. There's two reasons why that such a person that Jesus is describing withers away. It's when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Persecution on account of the word, you think explicitly of suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering explicitly for trying to live according to the word of God. Suffering explicitly for trying to witness for him. Suffering explicitly for trying to deal with sin the way that he taught us to deal with sin. Things like that. And when a person might look like they enthusiastically receive the word of God and say, oh man, I love that, that's great, I love Jesus. But you see them shrink away when persecution arises, or perhaps even at the possibility of persecution. What does that reveal about such a person? Just how shallow their faith really was, right? That the word of God didn't really take deep root into them. And as Tyler will often pray, it doesn't fundamentally change them at a heart level. It's just shallow. Of course, persecution would include death, but think even more generically, what might feel like death? Being hated, being insulted, or mocked, or ostracized, experiencing strain on cherished relationships, or even losing them. Such a person might look like they're responding rightly to the word of God, but when persecution comes and such a person withers away, it actually proves the shallowness of their faith. But Jesus uses a second word here, not just persecution, but tribulation. And it seems to me that that's probably a more generic word. So think of it like this. You see this happening in any case. Tribulation, trouble. You might see someone profess faith. You might see someone really excited about church and studying the scriptures, but when hard things come, like a sickness, like a loss of a job, like natural disasters, like some loved one becoming terribly ill or dying, and you see someone like that wither away, what does that prove about a person? What does it prove about their faith when trials can cause their faith to wither and die? It proves in the end, doesn't it, how shallow it really was. Carson again. The person who receives the word in a thoughtless way may show immediate signs of life and promise to be the best of the crop. He receives the truth with joy, but without real root, there is no fruit, ultimately. And external pressures, trouble, and persecution, like sun beating on a rootless plant, soon reveal the shallowness of this soil. At once, immediately, he receives the word with joy, and did you notice in the verse, it's the same word again, and at once, immediately, he falls away. And the word for there is scandalized. Such temporary disciples are always numerous in times of revival, and were so in Jesus' ministry. Haven't you seen this as well? Someone have a big turnaround in their life, and when trouble comes, they fall away. Such a person who remains in such a state is ultimately unsaved. The third kind of unsaved person Jesus instructs about is represented by the thorny soil, or you could say the corrupted and entangled soil. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Just like the others, this person can hear the word of God. And doesn't it seem to imply that there might be some kind of initial response, maybe some initial seeming to take root? In any case, this person will ultimately have the word of God choked out of them because of two things that Jesus highlights: the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So on the one hand, the cares of the world reminds me of Jesus' instruction in Matthew 6. Do you remember that? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. But you understand, don't you? So many people have their spiritual vitality choked to death because they're so caught up in this life. And don't misunderstand me or misunderstand the Lord Jesus. It's not that the things of this life are bad in themselves, like food or clothing or shelter or money or family. But people can, you see this, don't you? Over and over, people have their spiritual fruitfulness choked to death when they are so obsessed with the things of this world, this life, this passing life. Jesus also highlights, and you could consider this zooming in on one specific issue as a subset of the former, but the deceitfulness of riches. But so many people being choked to spiritual death by being obsessed with their jobs, their money, and making money. Listen to Carson again, if you would. This person simply never permits the message about the kingdom to control him. Life has too many other commitments that slowly choke the struggling plant, which never matures and bears fruit. The idea is clear. Worries about worldly things or devotion to wealth snuff out spiritual life. And he adds this: if deceit is understood, there is an added warning that these thorns are so subtle that one may not be aware of the choking that is going on. Isn't that true? People don't really know when they're being choked to spiritual death. They don't know when they're actually entangled and consumed. How many people does that describe? Maybe you could say of Jesus' day, but certainly of our own. Jesus finally describes in the fourth kind of person, a person who is saved. In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The last person, the only saved person, is represented by the good soil. And R.C. Sproul in his sermon was very emphatic. I can't replicate his voice and enthusiasm, but he says, it's not good people. Well, I guess I almost did. It's not good people that Jesus is talking about. It's good soil. And that's a very important distinction. I'll touch on some of it, I think, as I go. Good soil. So think, what does that conjure up in light of the conscious with the other soils? It's a soil that is soft, a soil that's receptive, a soil that's broken, right? That's the imagery. A soil that has been having the weeds ripped out of it in preparation for the seed. That's the imagery. And this person, like all the rest, hears the word. But here's the difference. They understand it. And as I already said to you before, it's not just a mental thing. Jesus is not saying that only the smart and the smartest enter the kingdom. It's those who get it. They understand it here. There is a heart understanding, grasp, if you want to use the language of our confession, an apprehension, a true inward apprehension of the things that are spoken and revealed. They get the revelation of Christ. They see that he's glorious and beautiful. Their hearts understand it to the degree that it actually takes root deep down, and all those roots sink into them and hold fast and endure to the point that they actually bear fruit. Now you will notice that Jesus highlights, and it seems like the reason's pretty straightforward, that not all will yield the same amount. It seems that that is just a gracious and wise, almost side comment to make you aware that not every person who is good soil will yield the exact same amount. But what they have in common is this: they all do bear fruit. All people who are saved, we can glean or harvest from this text, all people who are saved will bear fruit. What fruit? I imagine a lot of you are thinking of the passage from Galatians 5, right? The fruits of the Spirit. I bet many of you are thinking of that, and rightfully so. I'm going to turn there myself just so I can make sure I don't recite it wrongly. But in that passage, this is the Apostle Paul speaking later, but you'll notice the consistency of many of these metaphors that the Lord uses. But in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kinds of fruits. Someone who is ultimately saved, when they hear the word of God, they will understand it at a heart level to the extent that these are the kinds of things that you'll see produced in them. But just think of it in the context of Matthew, the word of the kingdom. We need to think of it this way. What kind of fruit will you see in the, quote, good soil? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Flee from the wrath to come. You remember, there were people who did respond to John the Baptist's preaching. And you remember what they did? It was just a very brief statement about them. It says that they came to him to be baptized, confessing their sins. That's the fruit of the word of the kingdom. Think about Jesus' preaching then. Jesus taught about true discipleship. What kind of fruit will you see in good soil? Well, you'll see those instructions on discipleship actually taking root in the person, right? It'll actually start transforming the way that they live so that they will go do more than just say, wow, that's a great sermon. You'll actually see them mourning, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You'll actually see such a person functioning as salt and light. You'll actually see such a person pursuing righteousness that is more than the outward righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You'll see such a person pursuing their spiritual disciplines for the glory of God and for his sake, and not for the praise of men. You'll see people who are good soil, when they hear the word of the kingdom preached by Christ, that they will start to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added. They will start to produce fruit. They will receive the preaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10, and they will start to witness, and they will start to be willing to endure persecution for his sake. They will start to love Christ more than earthly family even. Good soil will receive the word of the kingdom from Christ, the preaching of chapters 11 and 12, and they will start to seek their rest in him alone, and no longer in the things of this world. people who are good soil will start to seek to learn of who God is through Christ, to seek to really know the Father through the Son, things like that. You understand the point? Good soil produces fruit, and that fruit means something. It's more than just an intellectual understanding. It's more than just an emotional response, and it's more than something temporary. Remember, I forget exactly where it is, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I think it's the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is the word of God in any case. So much for the explanation of the parable. How do we make use of this parable? What applications? I'll suggest a few, and I would suggest you continue to wrestle with this word of life. But for one thing, this passage, you see, helps us to understand just how wide the way to destruction is. Remember, Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount saying, "The way to destruction is wide, and many go on it." And this helps you understand in some concrete ways, well, who is on that path and what do they look like? Well, of course, on the one hand, you'll find hard-hearted people on that path, won't you? People for whom the word just bounced right off of them. Of course you'll find people like that there. You'll also find people who are worldly, obsessed with this world. But you'll find people who have heard the word and even heard it repeatedly. You'll find people on that path to destruction who even responded for a time with joy. That's how wide the way to destruction is. This passage helps us to understand a little bit more concretely just how wide and how many. Now, this is not a point that Jesus draws specific attention to, but you notice the ratio, don't you, of the parable? You have 3/4 of the examples given are unsaved ultimately, and only 1/4 is ultimately saved. I'm not suggesting to you that that is the specific mathematical ratio in the end, but it says something, doesn't it? He did say many are on that path. Most won't be saved. Few are those who actually walk the narrow path. Few are those who find it. So take something to heart from that as well. Another use or application of this parable is this helps us to understand what we should be looking for from other people when we minister the word, as we all should be. We should be scattering the seeds of the word of the kingdom upon people. And this helps us understand, what are you looking for? We're not just looking for people to hear the word and that's it. That's not enough. Just getting them in the door is not enough. That's good, but we're looking for more than that. We're also not just looking for people to have some kind of positive response to it. For instance, just because someone says, "That's a great sermon," that's good, but we're looking for more, you see. We're looking for more even than just the joy, an immediate response of joy, as much as we may yearn for that, and I think we should yearn for that. We need to be looking for fruit that endures. We're also not looking to bring people in to hear the word and to leave them entangled in the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, their own sin. We want to see people soft, receptive to God's word. This is what we're aiming for. When we scatter the seeds and when we minister in Christ's name, we're looking for people to really understand, to have a heart understanding of the things that are shared in the word of God, the words of life, to such a degree that we see those things taking root in them and they're changing and that word is growing. Perhaps you're aware of this, but it's actually pieced together from two of Paul's writings, Ephesians and Colossians. But this is what we're looking for the image of God to be renewed in people, and knowledge, true righteousness, and holiness. And that really captures the heart of it, doesn't it? Knowledge. We want people to know God through these things. We want people to be transformed by the renewing of the mind in that way. We want to see people growing in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're aiming for. Anything less than that is no real lasting harvest, you see. However much we long to see the churches full, we're aiming for these kinds of things. R.C. Sproul, in his sermon on this parable, said, and apparently he was fond of saying this, I didn't know. He said, we're looking for people not just to make a profession of faith, but a possession of faith. You hear the distinction? It's a catchy phrase. Those things are helpful because they stick. We don't want to just hear them talk about it. We want to see them have it. Don't just profess Christ, have Christ, and that's what we're looking for. Or our language that we typically use is we're not looking just for a profession, but a credible profession. It's believable. Why? Because you can see the way it grows. I want to see a faith tree. And I know that the tree is a tree of faith because it produces the fruits of faith. Right? That's what we're aiming for. Anything less is no real harvest. Of course, then we ask, I hope we ask, well, how does that come, though? And it's present in the parable. How does it come? Scattering the seed. And ultimately, you understand, you can't make that seed grow. You can't do it. And it's actually very painful, very, very painful at times. And I want to urge you, don't be discouraged when you find that the vast majority of people that you sprinkle that seed upon don't respond. Don't be discouraged. Let it break your heart. I'm not going to tell you, don't be sad. Be sad. Let it grieve you, but don't be surprised and don't be disheartened. Many go that way. I want to remind you of something from 1 Corinthians 3. So to find this, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage worth remembering along these lines. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul is addressing divisions in the church and people giving too much credit to man, but this passage is still relevant. In 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Paul says of himself. What are we? We're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So remember that. What are we looking for? We're looking for true understanding that leads to abiding fruit. We're looking for a faith that endures. God is the one who causes that to happen. So don't lose heart, continue to scatter seeds, and remember what Jesus told us when he called us to witness for him. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. May God stir us all up to be laborers. There's another application, though, and I'm simply quoting Carson because I just want to acknowledge that the Lord used him to help me see this. Again, quoting from him, the interpretation of the parable demands that each person look to himself as to how he hears the message. It's important to look at the world. It really is. It's important to be able to see clearly other people. And hopefully this has helped to some degree, and I trust it'll continue to help you as time goes by and as you continue to pray and the Spirit works and gives growth in you. But you need to look at yourself. And so I'm asking these questions directly to you, but I am seeking to ask them of myself. But let me ask you, you hear this word today. Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you understand at a heart level? Is it gripping your heart? Another question. How do you do when persecution arises? Or maybe, as is more relevant in our context, how do you do with the possibility of it? Even the mild threat of persecution, what happens to your faith? Does it wither? What does that say? What about trouble, just generally speaking? When troubles come, distressing circumstances, how does your faith do? What does that prove about its depth and strength? How far has the Word of God taken root in you? And look at your life. Again, I'm saying this to you, and I'm seeking to look at myself. Are you entangled still? How much do the cares of this life still have a grip on you? how much does your affection for what you have here still have a hold on you? Are riches deceiving you? Can you see? Many are deceived. Do you see? Or are you bearing fruit? If you find that by God's grace you're able to look and say, I do see some fruit, then I praise God, because who gave the growth? And who opened your eyes? It's only by His grace. But let me minister to you whose hearts might be pricked. What do you do if you find yourself concerned that maybe you look a little bit too much like some of these other soils? Well, I would say to you, first of all, don't close your eyes to these things. Don't turn deaf ears and try to comfort yourself by just pushing it away. But I'd say this instead. Mourn. Confess. Repent. Grieve over it. Humble yourself. Because remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If this pricks your heart, and you find yourself crying out to Christ for mercy, you do realize that's one of the fruits. Repentance, mourning. Take heart, Christian. It's having its intended effect on you. That is the fruit of the word of the kingdom. You go throughout Jesus' ministry, and this is redundant for many of you, but all those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming or heard of Him, and they couldn't see because they were blind, and they cried out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Did He turn any of them away? That's the fruit of the word of the kingdom. So if you find yourself pricked by what you see, then take heart. That's the fruit of the word of the kingdom. And think about the disciples more specifically anyhow. Did they get it? It's almost funny to ask you, because don't you see how many times they struggled to get it? They missed the point. But as they continued to follow Christ, as they continued to submit themselves and learn from Him, He taught them. And over the course of time, He blessed them richly with the Holy Spirit, pouring the Spirit upon them, the Spirit of truth, and led them into the truth. He worked in them. Think about, again, this specifically. How did the apostles do, those first disciples do, when persecution came? When Christ was betrayed and the mob came and He was handed over, how did they fare? Yeah, they scattered. They withered. Did Christ forsake them? No. He came and He restored them. And eventually, He worked to them in such a way that their roots did grow. And if you know anything about the history of the disciples, many of them, if not most of them, did ultimately die for Christ's sake. But that was a work of the Spirit over the course of time. These disciples didn't always bear the fruit that they should have. Of course not. But God was gracious. And so just as they continued with Him, I urge you, continue with Christ. Turn, if you would, to John 15. This is the fourth of the Gospels that you have at the beginning of the New Testament. So just flipping forward should get you there fairly obviously. They're all pretty big books. John 15, verses 1 through 5. Cherish these words in light of what I've said, of what Jesus Christ has taught. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, the Lord Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay in Christ by faith. Continue in his word. Continue to pray to him, seeking to rest in him. And I won't call you to turn there because it's harder to find, but I want to share a little bit from Hosea just again. Remember what we were told there. In Hosea 14, just highlighting a few verses, starting in verse 1, "Return, O Israel," you could generalize for our purposes, "O people of God, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips." And verse 3, "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses." In other words, we won't save ourselves. "We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." And God's response is this, highlighting portions: "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon." And then partway through verse 8, the Lord said there, "I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." And so it concludes, "Whoever is wise, let him understand. Let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them." So I urge you, abide in Christ. From him comes your fruitfulness. And he is the one who works. God is the one who brings the growth. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and thank you that it won't return to you empty. We're thankful that it will accomplish whatever purpose you have set before us, because it's according to your wisdom and your good pleasure. May it be the case that we are good, broken up, soft soil, where this word might take root, and let us abide in Christ and Christ in us, that we might bear fruit for your sake. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.